Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
For our Bible reading this morning, we want to turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're actually looking at Matthew chapter 5, the verses 10 through 12 in the Beatitudes, but I want for our reading to turn to this section where Jesus sets forth really kind of a perspective of how we must view the world that we live in. And he readies us for certain things that may occur. We're thankful that in the world that we live in American society, these things are not as radically manifested as they are in other places. But they are at various levels seen, and Christians become subjected to these things in terms of their lives. So Matthew chapter 10, I want to begin with verse 16. Jesus is talking about persecutions that are coming. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now turning over to Matthew chapter 5, where we read in the verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have spoken throughout our study so far of the progressive nature of the Beatitudes. We concluded last week with the Beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The final one of those attitudes which shapes the way we act toward others as citizens of God's kingdom is before us this morning. We took a glimpse at the dynamic that will come to full view this morning. When we seek to be peacemakers, the world will be set against us. This morning we will see the interesting contrast, the irony which seems to go contrary to all logic. This is the contrasting result of living out the Beatitude life. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The irony is that as you exercise yourself in Christian service by living a Beatitude life, you will be both a peacemaker and one who receives persecution. By trying to make peace, a Christian stirs up strife that causes him to be persecuted. The Lord Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to bring peace. Yet he said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, but a sword." The believer is a peacemaker to those he helps to make peace with God through the gospel. But he is a troublemaker to the enemies of God who will not respond to the gospel message. The problem facing you as a believer is measuring up to the Beatitudes, those characteristics that mark a man or a woman in God's kingdom. You know, it's easy to feel inadequate when compared to the portrait that Jesus paints for who we are to be as believers. That's because it is an ideal portrait. God doesn't lower his standards to accommodate our sinful nature, the frailty of our flesh. God hands all Christians over to Christ. And as he does so, he works through them and enables them to meet God's standards. As such, you can only meet these Beatitudes in a minimal way. But if you are a Christian, all of them should be present in your life in some way or another. You will be a peacemaker, but you will also be a troublemaker in the world's eyes. The believer who seeks to live as a Beatitude believer will receive a reaction from the world. All of the virtues that we have seen in Matthew 5 are intolerable to an evil world. And so God's word teaches us that kingdom living will bring suffering for Jesus' sake. And we'll see that through the following 3 points. First, we'll note persecution, and then second, a posture we take, and thirdly, the promise. So first, the persecution. Who will be persecuted? Those who come to know God through Jesus Christ and seek to live according to these Beatitudes will endure persecution at some level. Suffering comes along with the grace of God. Godliness generates antagonism. I'm not telling you that so you will go out into the world to make enemies, but so you won't be shocked when people attack you for no apparent reason. Paul said in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it is granted on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Suffering is to be expected. It is common for the Christian, never pleasant, never desired, but common. In 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul told the Christians in Thessalonica that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. What were these things that happened? Well, we have an account of what happened in Acts 17. Paul came to Thessalonica and for 3 days he preached concerning the Christ out of the scriptures, so that it says in verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." There was a revival going on. Now note the reaction from the world in verse 5. "But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." So fierce was their persecution that verse 13 tells us when the people in Thessalonica found out Paul and Silas had gone to Berea, they went after him there and continued on after him to Athens. That is how much the world hates the truth of Christ. When ungodly people are confronted with the gospel, their blood will boil. Their tempers will roar. And you will be attacked sometimes subtly, sometimes brutally. You may have heard the unbelievable stories of the martyrs. People often had to choose between Christ and someone they loved very dearly. Christians paid a high price in those days. Some of them were thrown to the lions, while others were burned at the stake. Emperor Nero would coat the Christians with tree pitch and burn them alive to light his garden parties. He sewed them in the skins of wild animals and had his hunting dogs tear them to pieces. Believers were tortured on the rack and scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured on them and red-hot brass plates were put on the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out and parts of their bodies would be cut off and roasted in front of them. Hands and feet were burned and then cold water would be poured on them to lengthen the agony. And the stories could go on and on. Even in our day, today, we are hearing stories how over in areas of Africa, Nigeria, Christians are being slaughtered in the hundreds. And yet our media seems to ignore that. I heard an account of a young man who was witnessing to a group of people when three men jumped him and severely beat him. He was in the hospital for 3 weeks recovering because he was simply witnessing Christ. When he got out, he went downtown to a street corner and he began witnessing again. This time he was attacked by several people who had clubs. He was again hospitalized and several days later he found himself in the presence of the Lord. And that was in America. That was in the United States, a civilized society that is supposed to be tolerant of the truth. Often the conflict is more subtle than the physical attacks. Christians are passed over for job placement. On their job applications, they are rejected because they refuse to work on Sundays. They are never invited into groups or social activities. Even in family, a son will be mocked, slandered, and treated viciously by his own unbelieving mother and father. This is a sad reality. Christ's words are just as true today as then. Jesus' warning in Matthew 10:35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's foes will be those of his own household," too often still plays out. The world wants nothing to do with the Christian who is serious about living a godly life and who will confront others with Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We have been called to persecution. A godless, angry, sinful world will react when it is confronted by your Christianity. Everyone who is a son of the kingdom faces that. When you try to bring mercy to the world, purify men's hearts by making them conscious of their sin, make peace through the only peacemaker, Christ Jesus, and are bold the way God wants you to be, there will be a reaction. But maybe you're saying, "Pastor, I don't sense any persecution in my life. I seem to get along well with everyone." And that's good. What is it the Bible encourages us to do? To live peaceably with all men as much as it is possible. But we also have to pause and ask ourselves the question, are we living in such a way with our lives that we are confronting the world that we live in? Or have we conformed too much to this world? If you conclude the latter, then you better ask yourself what you need to do to be a more consistent Christian. We live in a day and a time when the standards for who we call a Christian have been so lowered that many who name the name fail to walk according to the rules of the game. Our Lord teaches us that all who are Christians will suffer persecution in some way. But how should we expect to suffer? Well, here are some specifics. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, it says, by persecution. The Greek word literally means to harass or to treat in an evil manner. And the root word is to pursue one, that they'll pursue you and harass you in your faith. I believe that America is deeply entrenched in suffering the effects of a new era that is quite different from the blessings that she experienced in the past. The church has become soft and lazy in the after effects of the revivals that she had in her past, the Great Awakening. The benefits that we have derived from our religious foundations are almost eroded away. And why? Because many in the name of Christ are abusing the system to gain their own profit. Many who should never be allowed the name Christian are seen as her shepherds. The words in 2 Timothy 3, in the first five verses, clearly represent modern America, where he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Drop down to verse 13 in the same chapter, and here's what we read. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Many in the name of Christ, many congregations that don the title Christian are guilty of being what's described here, deceivers, imposters. However, we are not persecuted so much because of these imposters, but rather Satan uses them as an occasion to undermine the church. A church which is lazy and does not exercise proper discipline or expose false Christianity, nor confront sin, finds that the end result is that the name of Christ is mocked and the cause of righteousness is hindered. The Christian will be reviled. Reviled means to cast in one's teeth. It's the word used to describe the thief's words directed toward Christ on the cross at Calvary when he mocked and scorned Jesus. You say you can save others, but you can't even save yourself. To revile someone is to abuse him with vicious, mocking words. So not only will you be chased out of the worldly groups that you belong to, but people will also say evil things about you for no apparent reason. They will jump on every occasion in which you fail. They will point the finger and say, see, you're not so holy after all. And that is why, as a Christian, you must be constantly on guard against sin in your own life, so that you can be an effective witness to Christ in your life. You must not be shaken by those things. You must remain calm and collect, wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. The Christian will have all manner of evil spoken against him falsely. You know, I can handle when people speak against me for something I did wrong. It's not easy. It's still hard, right? But I realize I'm a sinner and I'm going to make mistakes. What is hard is when people accuse me of something I've never done or something I never said. I mean, I screw up enough on my own. I don't need you adding stuff to it. Because of that, you end up trying to defend yourself for something that never happened. If you plan to live a beatitude life, you can expect to be persecuted and chased away from your job, home, society, friends. You will be reviled. People will speak viciously against you. They will say things about you that are simply not true. So expect it. Isn't that what Jesus said? That you will have all manner of evil spoken against you falsely for my sake? A.W. Pink, a great Reformed writer, Puritan-type writer, generation just before us, wrote a lot of instrumental, very good things, encouraging things to learn as a young Christian. He observes that it is a strong proof of human depravity that a man's curses and Christ's blessings should meet on the same persons. Interesting statement, isn't it? It's the people the Lord blesses that the world curses. And that shows you how far removed people are from God. Living a righteous life provokes ungodly men to be resentful. And that is the enmity of the serpent against the holy seed spoken of in Genesis 3:15 and demonstrated in Cain and Abel. Why will Christians be persecuted? What is the reason that Christians must suffer? Why will people persecute you while you live a godly life? We are supposed to be the nicest people in the world because God lives in us. He gives us His goodness and takes away our badness. Jesus says in this beatitude that we will suffer for righteousness' sake. And in verse 11, Jesus says, we will suffer for Christ's sake. Why? Because those are the two things the world doesn't want. Righteousness and Christ. When should we expect to be persecuted? It says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. The word when here means whenever. Jesus was not saying that you will be persecuted all the time, but that when you are, you will be the recipients of God's blessing. You aren't to seek persecution. You aren't to have a martyr's complex. Yet at the same time, you are not to run from it. And in the midst of it, you are not to compromise. You are to stand your ground and trust God that He will give you the strength to suffer for His name's sake. Jesus says, if the soldier says, carry my coat for a mile, carry it for him too. If he hits the one cheek, turn the other. That's always a tough one, isn't it? But what he's saying is that if they're persecuting you because of your faith, then allow yourself, don't respond, don't retaliate, but allow yourself to go along with that. And to recognize that God is going to bless you as you live that example of love towards your neighbor, even your enemy. As you can see, this reality of persecution is a big subject to cover. And this is only the tip of the iceberg that has been touched on in this first point about persecution. But knowing that as you live the beatitude life, you will be persecuted, what should your posture then be? And this is the second point. How should you respond when you are persecuted? The Lord said in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You say, you've got to be kidding. I'm supposed to jump, skip, and shout for joy when I'm persecuted? I'm supposed to be happy in the midst of persecution? Why should I be so happy? Well, he gives us two reasons. Jesus points to the Christian's eventual reward. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, the Lord says. How long is heaven in terms of time? In comparison to this life. James 4:14 says, life is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Your time in this life grows shorter every day. And with that in mind, the Bible challenges you with the question of how you are redeeming your time. Are you living for the kingdom or for yourself? It's no wonder that Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Peter lays out the Christian life in his doxology in 1 Peter 5:10 when he says, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I've always been intrigued by that statement. Intrigued in that sense of persecution, serving to mature me as a Christian. The suffering we know will shortly be replaced by a glorious reward, even perfect righteousness and fellowship with God. Secondly, you are to rejoice in Christ's encouraging reassurance. Jesus seeks to reassure us in the face of persecution by way of example. He says, God's prophets throughout history have been persecuted. And you might ask, why should I be happy that the prophets had to suffer too? Well, Jesus' point is that you are in good company. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that puts you in some pretty classy company. You are identified with the prophets of God, with Isaiah and Jeremiah. If you are persecuted by unbelievers for your faith, then you can gain assurance that you are a child of God's kingdom. The grief that comes upon you for kingdom living is a cause to be glad. Not sad, for it is a mark of your living the right way, not the wrong way. Think about one of the most intriguing New Testament stories is when Paul and Silas are thrown down into the depths of the prison in the most uncomfortable, worst place. And we read, at midnight, they're singing psalms and praising God. And everyone in the jail is hearing them. They're witnessing. And then God brings the earthquake and shakes, and the Philippian jailer, you know, his family saved and all of those things. But here, we would not consider that occasion for rejoicing in God and praying, but they rejoiced that they had the privilege of suffering for the name of Christ. And so you should learn that one of the results that occur from beatitude living is not only acceptance with God, but rejection and persecution by the world. And this should not cause you to be depressed, but to rejoice that you are called to suffer for Christ. You rejoice because God promises to bless you when you are persecuted. And that leads us to our last point, the promise. In Matthew 5, the verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, plural, when they revile you. Why does Jesus declare this blessing in the plural? It bears the force of the shared corporate characteristic of the body of Christ. The church will suffer persecution because it is his church. So we can comfort one another. We're in this calling together. The recipients of this blessedness are interesting. Jesus said the word blessed twice, but this is the only beatitude that happens because the same subject pertains to both the blessed phrases. Moreover, there is only one promise given regarding those who are persecuted. If in all the other Beatitudes, Jesus only used one blessed for one promise, why does he use two here? And I think it's because God doubly blesses those who are persecuted. It is as if they need a double blessing because of their circumstance. In other words, this may well be the most difficult of the Beatitudes to really live up to. Those who willingly stand up for Jesus Christ will know the bliss of obedience and the blessedness of being a part of God's eternal kingdom. And so I want you to consider two examples of saints in the Bible who were called to suffer, and yet God used them to do great things. The first is Joseph. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers for righteousness' sake. You see, God had revealed the truth to him in a dream, and he ended up despised and hated and thrown into a dry well in the desert because of it. By who? By his brothers. By those of his own household. Eventually, after a sequence of events, God exalted him to the position of the prime minister of Egypt and used him to preserve Israel, to preserve Abraham's descendants. All it took for Joseph was a whole lot of patience, as well as tremendous faith. Then there's the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, that's a nice way of putting it, filled with mire because of his righteousness, life, and the word of God that he faithfully declared to the people. He was thrown in the bottom of a very deep septic tank. God lifted him up and restored him to be one of the great prophets and as honorable as any man who ever lived. He was called the weeping prophet because he was to proclaim God's word and confront Israel with their sin and the consequence of going into captivity. And the people didn't like it. If you're willing to pay the price now, God says the glory that will be revealed in you in the future will be incomparable. If you are persecuted, you are doubly blessed, not only with the privilege of suffering for the name of Christ, but because you are numbered in the kingdom and gain all there is in it, now and forever. Unbelievers can't accept the way a Christian lives and believes. They don't understand us. The poverty of spirit is opposed to the pride of an unbelieving heart. The contrite person who mourns over his sin is not appreciated in this indifferent world. A meek person who accepts wrong and doesn't strike back is regarded as weak and contemptible by the proud, resentful spirit that is typical of this world. The desire for spiritual blessing from the Lord is a rebuke to the lusts of the flesh. A merciful spirit rebukes the hardness of our world. The purity of heart contrasts sharply with hypocrisy and corruption. A peacemaker is not tolerated in our antagonistic society. Those are the reasons that a person with beatitude characteristics is persecuted. It was said of John Knox, the great 16th century Scottish preacher, that he feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. He was known to run along the rooftops and to preach down at Bloody Mary as he traveled the streets in her carriage, to repent of her persecution of the church. And so she was called Bloody Mary, the Queen of the Scots. What about you? What are your priorities? What rings true about you in your mind and heart? Do you understand what the Beatitudes are saying here? It isn't the proud, the frivolous, the fierce, the self-satisfied, the cunning, the warlike, the favorites, or the earthly kings that enter the kingdom. It is the poor in spirit, meek, sorrowing, hungering, sincere, peaceable, and persecuted Christians that do. They enter the kingdom, and the proof of their citizenship is that they are hated by the world, and the grace of God is poured out upon them because of the sacrifice of Christ and the salvation with which he joyfully blesses the Christian who believes in him unto eternal life. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus' great joy is that he gives to you eternal life? John chapter 10 says that. He is the good shepherd, and his joy is that he gives eternal life to you. Amen? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, these are tough teachings. These are hard sayings. And yet we know there are those times in our life where people suddenly respond to us in strange ways. And the only thing we can think is that, what did I do? And sometimes it's not what we did, but who we are. because we are yours. And as yours, we reflect that righteousness of Christ into the world of darkness. Father, we pray that we may think upon these challenging words, but also find great comfort in them, recognizing that our reward is great, but the reward comes not of merit, but of grace. You pour out blessing upon blessing for us as we live in such a way that we confront this world with its darkness and seek to bring others into the light. For Father, we don't come to condemn the world. We come rather to reconcile, to recover those who are lost to the Savior. And so in that endeavor, Father, may our love be your love. May our hope be that hope that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.